Well, if you recall from a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the life of Manasseh, Manasseh was co-regent with Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah was a king who brought reform to Judah. Manasseh, well, obviously, Manasseh during his co-regency with Hezekiah did what was right. But as soon as Hezekiah had passed off the scene and Manasseh took full control of the kingdom, Judah was plunged into a period of great darkness that was dominated by idolatry and immorality. Now, as we come to the 22nd chapter of 2 Kings, Manasseh's grandson takes the reins of leadership. His father has been assassinated after only 2 years on the throne. But his father had taken the example of Manasseh during his wicked years and continued to lead the people of Judah into greater and greater sin and idolatry. He was assassinated, and the people of Judah put his young son on the throne in his place. At only 8 years of age, Josiah began to rule over Judah. And I want you to observe, firstly, a remarkable declaration in the opening verses of this chapter. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, we're told. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Here is a young king, a very young king, who has had a wicked father, and for a significant period of his reign, a wicked grandfather. And yet we're told that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And more than that, you know, there were other kings before him who had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But there are only two other kings over the divided kingdom of Judah, of whom it is said that he walked in all the way of David his father. So he went above and beyond what a number of the other good kings of Judah had done. And he followed the example of David his father. Well, of course, David wasn't his immediate father. Wicked King Amon was his immediate father. But he was in the lineage of David. David was his ancestor. And all the kings who followed David in Judah are compared to David, the righteous king who reigned over the glorious kingdom in the days of its greatness. He never turned aside to the right or to the left. That is the narrator's description of this young king. Now, of course, that's a summary of his whole life. But it began, his reign began at the age of 8. How can this be that this child with a father like his could have this summary attributed to him? Well, obviously, his father's evil disposition didn't hinder him in doing that which was right. Even though from age 6 through age 8, he had had a terrible example to follow. Perhaps it was his grandfather. You may remember that I made reference to the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, because 2 Kings doesn't tell the whole story of the lives of the kings of Judah. And Chronicles provides us with a little bit more information. Some things that are left out from Kings are included in Chronicles. Some things that are left out from Chronicles are included in the book of Kings. And so we discovered that even though Manasseh had led the people of Israel into gross sin, and that he himself was taken into captivity, he had repented. And he had returned to the Lord, and the Lord had restored him to govern over Judah in Jerusalem. And then he sought to bring about reform. We don't know exactly when that took place, but obviously, during at least some of Josiah's years, this was happening. Manasseh, the repentant Manasseh, the converted Manasseh, was reigning for the first 6 years of Josiah's life. And one wonders to what degree Manasseh sought to influence Josiah, particularly if, in co-reigning alongside his son Amon, he realized that this was a king who wasn't going to lead the people right. Perhaps he felt that he could invest himself in Josiah and seek to influence him for good in his early days. Well, we're not told that conclusively, but it seems reasonable to assume that since he had repented to the degree that he sought to bring reform to the nation, he would seek to influence future kings for good. Being an 8-year-old king, Josiah almost certainly wasn't leaning upon his own resources. Even adult kings had counselors around them, people who would advise them, people who would give them guidance and help them to make good decisions. And though perhaps ultimately the responsibility lay on the shoulders of the king, he would seek the advice of wise men. Perhaps there were around Josiah, though we're not told here, wise men who sought to guide him, men who had been influenced by Manasseh in his restored reign, and as he sought to bring reform to the nation. And after the assassination of Amon, Josiah's father, perhaps these good men came around Josiah and sought to encourage him and guide him in a better path. In the record of these kings, for most of them, we're interestingly told a detail that seems, well, rather unhelpful or not particularly useful, at least. His mother's name, we're told, was Jehida, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. So what? Well, we know something. He had a mother. Well, I know all children have mothers. But she's there. And she's in his life and involved. And how many men, how many great men in the history of this world point to their mothers as a significant influence in their formative years, in directing them in the way that their rest of their lives would unfold. Many mothers have a greater influence upon their children than their fathers do in the early years. And here is a boy who becomes king at only 8 years of age. Tell me, who's most likely to have had the greatest input into this child's life, if not his mother? And so perhaps it is that his mother was a God-fearing woman, that his mother was one who was loyal to the Lord and sought to instill in her son truths that would set for him a firm foundation on which to build his life. Well, we don't know. To some degree, that's all speculation. Nevertheless, what we do know is that God uses means to achieve his ends. And an 8-year-old boy with a wicked father doesn't simply ascend the throne and start doing good in and of himself. God has been working in this boy's life. And he's been working, no doubt, through various means, perhaps all of the above, through his grandfather, repentant Manasseh, through the advisors that have surrounded him in this early reign, through his mother, who has spoken words of truth from the law of God into his young heart. And all of this has had an effect, despite his father's sin. He has experienced the grace and the mercy of God. God has kept his heart from following his father. And he's guided it, directed it, steered his heart into paths of righteousness. This is remarkable, isn't it? That a boy like this, with the background that he had, with a father like he had, should ascend the throne, and we're told of him, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But it teaches us an important truth. The children, as well as adults, stand or fall as individuals before God. The children are to learn of him and know him and respond to him. We were singing earlier in our service hymn 185 in Grace Praise. At the end of that first verse, it says, "We seek fresh guidance from your word. Now grant anew your blessing." And I could distinctly hear some of the younger ones in our congregation singing those words. Now, did you mean those words? Did you mean those words? Give us fresh guidance from your word. Give me guidance from your word. Well, I'll tell you someone who, if he had been singing hymn 185 in Grace Praise, would have sung those words from his heart, and that was Josiah. He wanted to know the Lord's will. He wanted to know the Lord's ways. He wanted to walk in those ways. And you owe him your full allegiance. You owe him complete obedience. However old you are, however young you are. You may look at your parents, and they may not be the best guides and examples for you, you feel. But you must listen to the word of God. You cannot excuse your bad life because you may see something bad in your parents. Josiah never made that an excuse for going the wrong way. He didn't say, "Well, look at my dad. Look at him. Well, you know the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You'd expect me to be bad, wouldn't you?" And use that as an excuse. He never used that as an excuse. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, though his father had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Josiah was the complete opposite of Amon, even though he was 8 years old when he began to reign, because he understood he was responsible before God for the way that he lived his life. He couldn't blame any of his badness upon his dad. By the same token, had he had a good father, he couldn't have claimed any of his goodness from his dad. And we know that that is true from the book of Ezekiel and the 18th chapter. I've referred you to it before, I think when we were looking at the life of Manasseh. I referred you to it again. We're not going to read it now. But read through Ezekiel chapter 18 and see what God says about fathers and sons and grandfathers. See what he says. And the sum total of it is this: the soul that sins shall die. It's not what your dad does. It's what you do. You stand before God as an individual, even if you're only 8 years old. And you cannot claim your father's faith in God as a reason why God should save you. You can only claim that you are trusting in Jesus Christ as the Savior for sinners. That's the only way that you can come to God. You stand before him completely alone, unless you stand before him in Christ. Christ is the only Savior. No mother, no father can save you. You must trust in Christ. You must hold on to Christ. You must seek wisdom to live your life from Christ's word that we find in the Bible. And we know that this wasn't just something that happened later on in Josiah's life. The book of Ezekiel, of Chronicles, tells us that Josiah started his reforms early on. By the time he was 12 years old, he was well on his way to reforming Judah. And so this isn't something that simply happened when he was 18. In the 18th year, or rather when he was, 26, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Shallum, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, and let it be given into the hand of the workmen to repair the house." So when he was well into his reign, he was involved in repairing the house, but he had already begun reforming the nation before that time. But here, in these words, is a revealing directive. Because, you see, we'll discover in a moment that there was something greatly lacking in Josiah's world. He didn't have the word of God, the law of God. It, for some reason, wasn't available to him. So whatever guidance he was getting was guidance from those who knew something of that law. But even without the law, Josiah was seeking to put right what he knew to be wrong in Judah. And one of the things that he sought to do was to restore the temple, because the temple was the focal point of the worship of God in the nation of Judah. It was the place to which all the people were to come at certain times of the year to bring their sacrifices and to celebrate certain feasts. And yet, during the reign of Amon and Manasseh, the temple had fallen into disrepair. To what degree, we don't know, but it was to such a degree that they needed to spend money on timber and on quarried stone. So there was some significant damage to the temple in Jerusalem. And it was Josiah's desire to honor God in the maintenance of that temple, even as he was already purging the land of idolatry, according to 2 Chronicles. He was seeking to establish the central worship of God in the city that he had chosen and in the temple that was called by his name. But as he was doing that, this work that he was engaged in which will lead us into the next point, opened doors for further obedience, further opportunity, and further blessing. You know, there are times when people want to do something great. They want to have some great achievement in their life, a legacy to pass on, something by which they will be known, not just by their children, but by their children's children, and so on, maybe for a few generations because of this great thing that they had done. Yes, sometimes people want to do something great, but we all need to begin simply by doing something good. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them of what they had once been as those who were dead in trespasses and sins, and what they had become as those who had been born again, made alive together with Christ, he says at the end of that paragraph in verse 10 of chapter 2, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And here was Josiah, and he's older now, he's 26 years old now, he's in the 18th year of his reign, and he's doing something good. He sees the dilapidated temple. Almost certainly worship is going on there. It isn't a ruined temple, but, you know, it needs a bit of a spruce up. And he engages in that, for this is a temple to the glory of God and should reflect the glory of God. And he seeks to restore it then. This is a good work that he puts his hand to do. It may not have seemed very much, especially with all the other reforms that were going on all through the country at the same time. This may have seemed to be such a little thing in the bigger scheme of things. But by doing this good thing, he found himself engaged in something greater. Through doing the little good works that fall to our hands, we might find ourselves engaged in some great work that sort of creeps up on us unawares. If we're doing the will of God in the little things, we can expect that God will do great things. And we can trust that he will use our little things for the eternal good of those around us. Perhaps no one will ever know. Perhaps no one will ever see. Perhaps there will never be a plaque on a wall somewhere honoring our name for the great thing that we had done. But perhaps because you did some good work that touched the life of a sinner, they began to hunger and thirst for righteousness and seek the God whom you claim to worship. And through that little work, that good work, you, in the mercy of God, may be instrumental in bringing a sinner into the kingdom of Christ. And that will be eternally good. And those little good works can add up and add up and add up. And no one sees. And no one knows. And perhaps even you don't know the fruit of the good things that you do. But out of it can come great things to the glory of God. And so as the temple is being repaired, there is this revolutionary discovery that is made. Hilkiah, we're told, the high priest, said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Many commentators think that the book of the law is the book of Deuteronomy. There are many references within the book of Deuteronomy to itself as the law of God or the book of the law. And it seems reasonable then that as this book is discovered and Shaphan reads it and then he reads it to the king and the response to it fits with the contents of the book of Deuteronomy, with the blessings upon those who are faithful to the Lord and the curses upon those who are unfaithful to him. Well, this discovery of this book, whatever had happened to it, why it was hidden, was it hidden behind all of those bags of money that they had found in the treasury of the temple that was then being handed out to the workmen? And as they got to the bottom of the pile, there perhaps was a little chest, and inside the little chest were these scrolls that contained the book of the law. Was it Manasseh in his wickedness that had hidden it away there? Didn't want to be confronted with the truth of God's word. And so he mischievously had hidden it away. Or was it the righteous in Manasseh's day, during his reign of wickedness, who thought this book needs to be protected? This king, he could do anything. He might even burn this. And so was it they who had hid it away? Was it even in Manasseh's reign? Was it something that had been lost before that? Unlikely to have been lost for many, many decades, because obviously there are enough people around that Josiah, before he discovers the book of the law, knows something of the way of righteousness and is able to begin bringing reform. Nevertheless, here it is, and its discovery is revolutionary. It transforms Josiah, even though to this point, 18 years into his reign, he is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. His ability to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord is limited by his knowledge and understanding of the Lord's ways. You know, God doesn't expect more of us than he has told us. But when he has told us, he expects a response appropriate to our knowledge. And this is exactly what happens here. The book of the law is read. And what happens? Well, firstly, Josiah is convicted. He tears his clothes at the hearing of these words. He is struck to his heart for the sins of Judah and the people who have gone before him. He says, "Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according that all is written concerning us." And as he read of those curses upon the disobedient, and it dawned on him just the immensity of the judgment that was hovering over Judah. And he cries out in anguish and tears his clothes in mourning, because he is convicted under this word. But along with that conviction comes a hunger for God, a hunger to know, a hunger to understand. And he sends a delegation to a prophetess to find out more about this. Well, what does this mean for us here in our generation, at our time in history, having seen the wickedness of my father and my grandfather in his darker days, and of other kings before him, and the nation as a whole? What does this mean for us? When is this curse going to come upon us? When is destruction going to overwhelm us? What's going to happen to us? And so he sends this delegation, and they bring this word from the king to the prophetess, and she speaks to them and tells them that this word that he has heard, that has been so convicting to him, is confirmed in the word that she is speaking, that God is a God of holy justice, and he has determined that these curses will come upon Judah, and that there is no turning now from this. The time has come for the wrath of God to be poured out upon Judah. They have provoked him to anger, he says, and he has been, his wrath has been kindled, and it will not be quenched. It is built up over generations and generations and generations of a stiff-necked people who continually wander away from their God. And even though time and time and time again he has restored them and shown them mercy, they continue to turn away from him. And yet, in the midst of that, there is a word for Josiah, for this king who has sought the Lord, this king who, according to his knowledge of and understanding, has sought to walk in the ways of the Lord. To the king of Judah, she says, the Lord says, you will not see this disaster. It is coming, but you will be spared from this disaster. Well, you see, this is what the word of God does. It did it in Josiah's day, and it does it still today. The word of God is spoken, and to those who hear, to those who listen, to those who open their ears, and rather than hearing the rain coming down outside, listen to the word of God, there comes conviction. I know I am a sinner. I know I have not done what is right in God's sight. I know that I deserve his wrath. I know that judgment is coming upon me. And the sinner who hears those words, and the sinner who understands the reality of those words, cries out to God, what of me? What is there left for me? What must I do to be saved? And to the sinner who cries out to God for mercy, to the sinner who cries out to God that he would turn from his wrath, even though that wrath is certainly coming upon this world, there is no avoiding it. It cannot be quenched. Yet mercy is offered to everyone who comes to Jesus Christ and pleads with him for forgiveness. Turning from your sin, you can find peace with God through Jesus Christ, who came into this world to bear the sins of his people in his body upon the cross. Josiah found mercy because he cast himself upon the mercy of God. And he claimed nothing for himself, but he humbled himself and cried out to God for grace. And you too can do this. This is your opportunity to acknowledge your sins to God, to cry out for mercy for yourself to God. And you know, Josiah, for all the good that he did through all of his 31 years reigning in Judah, for all the good that he did and the mercy that he found from God, not because he did good, but because he cried out to God for mercy, for all of that, Josiah could not save Judah. He needed mercy. There was nothing that he could do. He couldn't say to God, take me and spare them. His life, as good as it was not good enough to give as a ransom for others. No man can do it except one who is absolutely perfect. And so we need a savior. We need a king who can save. How desperately this wicked world needs a savior. And in the midst of these events, God is working out his plan to bring a savior into the world. And all along, throughout the plan, at whatever stage of the plan, those who took God's word seriously, like Josiah, and trusted in his promises, found mercy. Josiah found mercy. Thousands of others like him have found mercy. It continues to be true today, and with the greater clarity that we have from God's word, there is no excuse for not turning to God and pleading with him for mercy. We know about Jesus' cradle, and we know about Jesus' cross, and we know about Jesus' crown. This is the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, who offered himself on the cross and has now ascended into heaven, where he rules over all things. It is to him that you must come, and before him that you must bow. Whether you're 8 years old or 18 years old or 80 years old, it is him that you must come to and plead for mercy. And he is merciful. And he has never, ever turned away a soul that has cast itself upon him. So I appeal to you this evening, come to Jesus. Know him. Trust him. Follow him. Give him your personal obedience. And don't use anything or anyone else as an excuse. Don't say, well, I've had such bad influences on my life, there's no hope for me. There was hope for Josiah, who had a wicked father like Amon. Don't think, oh, well, it's okay, I come from a good home with a good lineage, and I've been taught God's word, I'm safe. You are not safe unless you respond to God's word and humble yourself at the cross of Christ and say to him, have mercy on me. I am a sinner doomed to die. And no one else's faith can save you unless you put your faith in Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God, have mercy on sinners this day, that they too, like Josiah, may do what is right in your eyes and not turn aside to the right or to the left. Dear Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon the children here, that they, at a young age, like Josiah, might cast themselves upon your care and look to you for wisdom and live their lives in the light of your word and glorify your name. We ask through Jesus Christ the Saviour. Amen.